Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3, and I would want to read the first five verses of Colossians chapter 3. Love the Bible. I'm glad we have a perfect Bible. It's inspired, infallible, inerrant, and it speaks of Jesus. And I'm so grateful for the word of God that he's given to us. Colossians chapter 3, we're reading the first five verses of this chapter as we stand together in respect to our Lord and read the word of God together. The Bible says, verse number 1, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ setteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your wonderful word. I thank you for the power, the truth of your word. Lord, the fact that the word of God speaks of you and your power to change our life. Father, I pray that we would give attention to your word today, that you would open our understanding. Lord, may the eyes of those who have not been able to see today spiritually will be the blinders will be lifted. Lord, I pray for those who may be without Christ today that they would trust Christ as Savior. Lord, we're asking you to do something that man cannot do today. And Lord, we ask you to save souls. And Father, we ask you to change lives. We pray you would restore marriages and restore homes. And Lord, you would reclaim those who have walked away from God. Lord, make a difference today, and we ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Ask you a question. Who rules over your life? Who makes the rules? Who helps guide you in your decisions regarding life. Like, for example, what you put in your home, or what you might, the direction you might go, or the decisions you might make. Who is it that rules over those things in your life? Well, we know the advertisers are really good at helping us make decisions, aren't they? I mean, they're on television. They're always telling us we need to have this, we need to have that. Let me take you back to 1982, and let's look at one advertisement, all right?
This commercial is based on a true story.
Hello? Tracy. No, we don't need a babysitter tonight. Thanks anyway.
After a family bought an Atari video game, they had no trouble getting babysitters.
Oh, my God.
Hello? Kate. No, we don't need a babysitter tonight. Bye.
Everybody enjoys Atari because Atari has so many different games to enjoy.
Hello? Karen. No, we don't need a babysitter tonight.
No other company offers you as many different video game cartridges as Atari.
How many of you remember the Atari? They sold 30 million Ataris in 1982. It actually started in 1977. They introduced it. By 1982, they had sold 30 million. This is the Atari 2600. Had a little wood deck and all of those kind of things. Had the little Pong, you know, where they would play the Pong. Price tag, $199. Every family needed to have one. But let's think about 1983. How about the computer industry?
Meet the lady. Her name is Lisa, and she's the most exciting thing to happen in computers today. The Lady Lisa, beautiful, a classic triumph for Apple. Pure and simple graphic images and a clever pointing device called a mouse. But most importantly, unlimited expandability, unlimited power. Lisa, from Apple. The future today at Wallace Micromart.
How many of you have a Lisa? If you have a Lisa, you paid $9,995 for that computer in 1983. Apple sold 100,000 of them in 2 years. It was touted as being the greatest thing. It was touted as being that which, boy, if you want to be in the wave of the future, you needed to have an Apple Lisa. You know, it's a strange thing, but that's how advertisers work. Because now we look back in 1983, that was like eons of time ago. We look back in 1983 and think, man, look at the computers we're buying now. We pay $200 for a computer that can do 100 times more than that computer could ever do. What is going on? What do we have? What are we dealing with here? How is it that this world in which we live in, how it's changing? What is happening with that? Well, when we read the book of Colossians chapter 3, we come to one word. I'm going to really target probably more or less one word than any word in that text. I just want you to look at it. This is not really a word study. This is a expositional study. But I want you to look at the word because the word says it all in the passage. Notice what the Bible says. It says in verse number 2. Would you look at it with me, please? It says, set your affections. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. As I was praying over this message and preparing this week, God began to deal with my heart about who rules the roost. And the word affection stood out. Because here's what I believe. I believe the biggest culprit in our lives is that area of affection. The idea of affection means that which, when you think about it, as it's biblically defined, it means to dwell upon. It has the idea to keep thinking about or fixing our attention upon. It's the idea that which moves me, that causes me to make this decision or that decision or that I buy this or I have to have that or I get this or I place this or I make those decisions. If our affections are proper, then we'll make right decisions. If our affections are improper, we will make wrong decisions. The word affection is used 13 times in the Bible in 12 different verses. So God wants us to understand something about affection. And I find in this passage there are three factors that God gives us regarding affection. I want to call your attention to the first one. It's found in verse number 1, is the direction of affection. It is the direction of affection. Where do we direct our affection? Where is it that we, you know, when we say that we have affection and our affection is on certain things or whatever it is, where do we direct it? That's what we're talking about. Number one, write this one down. Letter A, the priority. What is the priority of your life? I will tell you this. You tell me what your affection is, it will tell me about your priorities. God is very clear that there are some priorities, and God makes it abundantly clear that for the believer, if you then be risen with Christ, in other words, if you know Christ, then you are to set your priorities as believers on that which is heavenly, the Bible says. In other words, my priority is to be Christ first and foremost. You see, when you get saved, your affection changes. Everything changes in your life. The moment that I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that doesn't mean that I become a Baptist, or that I get baptized, or I take First Communion. It means that I realize that I'm a sinner and I can't go to heaven on my own, and I put my faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. And when He comes into my life has changed. Amen. In fact, the Bible says it like this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My leases go the other way. My Atari goes the other way. My desires go the other way. Everything I cast aside, I'm now a new person. So my affections will be new. And I'll have a new set of priorities in my life. And that's what God is trying to get us to understand, that as a believer, since we are saved, that we have new affections, and those affections need to make sure that we set them in the right place. He mentions here heaven. That means that if I'm to set my priority as being heavenly, that means that everything I'm concerned about in life is not about what I can get for me or how much better I can advance myself or what I can do for me, but it's what I can do for Him. And that's our theme this year, for Him. Everything is for Him. It is not just for me. It's not to try to make me look better. It's to make Him be glorified and be honored with my life. The priority of the believer is always heaven-centered. 2 Corinthians says it like this, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Interesting, the word seek means to set upon. It's kind of like we get fixed upon it. That's what he means, that we're to set my heart. I'm fixed on it. And I've met some people that are pretty fixed on some things. They've been called stubborn. But the thing about it is, if you're stubborn for Christ, you're stubborn for the right thing. And we need some people like that understand that we can set our mind. That means I'm more concerned about what God thinks than anything else when it comes to my career, when it comes to my family, when it comes to my recreation, when it comes to the decisions in my life, then my daily living, the direction I go, what I do on Sunday night, what I do on Wednesday night, what I do on Monday morning, what I do on Thursday afternoon. I am concerned about what God thinks, not what makes me feel good. That's priority. This does not mean we can't enjoy things in this world. But it does mean this, that my focus is not on this world. It's on heavenly things. You know, I want to, instead of opening up a newspaper and dialing in on what happened yesterday or what happened last night over somewhere in the Middle East, I'm going to open up the Bible and find out what God is saying about heaven. What about eternity? What's important to God? Because that's what should be important to me. One man said it like this as he wrote this song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I just how I feel. I don't know about you, but I feel like a stranger in this world. Do you feel that way? And you know, it's like I joke around my wife sometimes. I said, you know, everybody in the world, it seems like everything is going crazy. And it seems like people are crazy out here in the world. And I said, everybody seems to be crazy but you and me, sweetie. And I'm starting to wonder about you, honey, you know. And, but it's like the world, that's the way the world is. And the reason why is because we are strangers in this world. We're just pilgrims that are passing through. And our priorities lay somewhere beyond the blue, as that songwriter says. But I want you to notice the place. If indeed that I want my direction to be right about my affections, where do I place my affection? Where do I do that? Well, I said my priority is always eternal. My priority is heaven. But what about the place in which this is to take place? Where am I to do that? How does that work? Well, David spoke of that. In fact, David said this in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3. I put it in your notes there. Here's what he says. He says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I prepared for the holy house." You know what David said? David said, "I put my affection toward the house of God. That's where I want to be. I want to be toward the house of God." In fact, here's what David said. He said, "I put my money above the house of God. That's important to me. That's a priority in my life. I want to make sure that God's house is cared for, that God's house means something to me, and I've set my affection to those things, and that's the place where I want it because that's important." By the way, this coming Friday night is our For Him banquet. Man, I would not miss that for the world, and I don't think any person in here should miss it. I want to urge you to sign up for it. Don't miss out on it. It's going to be a great night. You might say, well, you might be sitting here and say, well, you know, I don't have a lot of money and all that. You know, God doesn't need your money. God will take care of that. You just come. Because here's what I believe. I believe it's going to be a great night together for God's people. Because, see, this is not a financial night. This is a spiritual night. But can I tell you this? Yes, we ought to give, and yes, we ought to set our priorities and put our priorities in the right perspective. But here's the most important thing. I want to see God do something. Man, get your tickets. Get signed up. Don't miss out on it. Make sure you're there because, you know what? This is God's house. This is God's work. I mean, I could die tonight. This work will still keep going on because we need God in this place. We want God to do something. And David said, oh, that's my affection. That's where my heart is. That's the direction of it. But it's not just toward the house of God, but we have other verses in the Bible that tell us about affection. Affection toward God himself. I like Hebrews 12 in verse number 2. We looked at it last week. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, I'm putting my eyes on Jesus, and that's where my affection is. The idea of looking is to be connected with the idea that I'm locked in on that. And I want to put my eyes toward heavenly things. I want to keep my eye in that right place. And Jesus Christ is certainly a place where my affection should be. And then the Bible says we ought to have affection toward God's people in Romans 12 and verse 10. It says, "Be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another." So how about your affection? Where is it? What direction is it taking? What direction does it go? Where does it go? You know, if it's all in this world, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be bad. Consequences are going to be great because of what we allow our hearts to be affected by, and the affections of our heart can certainly cause us problems. So the first aspect is that of the direction. Write down number 2, the danger of affection. Now here's what I have found. I have found that this area of your heart, this affection part, is being groomed and trained regularly. Are you with me? It's being groomed and trained regularly. In 1983, if I would have seen the Lisa advertisement, I would want it. Because, honestly, even when I watch the commercial now, I think, that's pretty cool. Unlimited expansion? That sounds really good. Because my computer has like very little, you know. To be able to expand like unlimited? And Brother Jackson's laughing because he's an IT guy. I mean, it's like, I think the processor was 5 megahertz. It was 1 megabyte of RAM. One. No hard drive. Floppy 5 1/4 inch disk. You guys remember those big floppy 5 1/4 inch? But when I look at them, I think, I need one. I mean, the commercial just kind of makes me, you know why? Because it's programming me. It's programming me. In fact, I have found that there, you know, affections can be programmed. And they're program after program after commercial after the push of Joneses pushes the neighbors to do something, after you hear about all these things, because kids are being programmed, we're being programmed. By the way, affections are programmed. And there's some dangers. And God is clearly outlining those dangers here. Because I deal with it just like you do. I have no different than you. I mean, you know what? I can drive down the road and look at a Maserati and say, yeah, I'd like to have one of those. I don't need one. I'll probably get killed. And if I bought one, God would probably kill me on purpose. Because he knows I don't need it, right? But the truth of the matter is, when I read about it, I'm studying out in Scripture, God shows me that my affections can have some dangers involved. Let me give two of them to you. They're in these verses. Write them down. Make sure you get them because it's so critical to grab a hold of this. Number one, the danger, it is corrupted by the world. You realize that your affection that could be used for good and could be used for right, and God tells us that it should be used for right. He tells us that it can be corrupted by a corrupt world. You do realize we live in a corrupt world, amen? Our affections are pulled downward by this world. Its trinkets of pleasure pull upon us and make us think that that's what we need. But as one man said, our feet may be on the earth, but our heart needs to be in heaven. We are not to be wrapped up in this world and this world system, because this world will always take us away from God. It never takes us toward God. That's why that there are verses in the Bible like 1 John 2 where it says this, love not the world, neither the things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In other words, the world can pull my affections away from God. And I found out this, if you live a worldly life, you don't have an affection toward God. That's just the way it is. So the world is pulling, and the danger is we need to be recognizing that wherever we go in life, because it's going to beat on us and pull on us and push on us and cram its philosophy down our throats all the time. And that's why we need to stay into the Word of God, so that that can prevent us and screen that out of our lives. The world may corrupt your way of thinking to the place where you believe what they say is true and Bible is wrong. That's just the way it does. In fact, I have seen sometimes Christians say, you know what? I like all of that, but I don't know if I agree with everything in the Bible. Can I remind you of this? The Bible that you and I hold in our hand is the very Word of God, inspired, infallible, that means without error, and there are no contradictions in it. We have the perfect book. This Bible is still the most powerful book on the planet. That's right. The Bible says, when heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. But the affections that you and I have can be corrupted by a corrupt world. And if we're not careful, our hearts can be corrupted as well. That's why God says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. because I found out that it wouldn't take long for me. I could fall in love with Elisa. I could fall in love with a lot of things. But God says I must guard. I must protect my affections, because my affections need to be set upward. My priority is Christ, and what God wants me to do is what He asked me to do, and what His thoughts are, and what His concerns are, and what He wants for me is that I'm wrapped up not in this world, but I'm wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Second of all, I want you to notice the second danger. This affection that you and I have can be conquered, can conquer the believer if it's wrong. Now look at verse number 5. Would you look at it with me, please, again? The word mortify means to die, to kill it. It means to crucify it. It has the idea that I'm going to put to death. What am I going to put to death? And notice what he says. He has it down there, inordinate affection. That's what he says. In other words, if I'm not careful, I can let all of my desires become corrupt. And if they become corrupt, it can corrupt me personally as a Christian. Paul uses the word inordinate affection in reference to a state of mind that excites sexual impurity. As in Rome, it's called an unnatural affection in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 31 says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. In other words, we have to put to death wrong desires, wrong affections. We have to crucify them. I ran across an interesting article. I thought it was interesting myself. How many of you like sugar? A lot of you like sugar? I mean, like if I was offering candy bars today, how many of you would raise your hand and say, I'll take one, all right? Don't get your hopes up. I'm just asking, all right? Like Snickers? Amen. I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a Snicker buffet. That's all there is to it. You know? Or Reese Cups. Anyone like that? Or what's the other one? Twix? Is that the one everybody likes? Now, boy, I'm getting the taste buds going right now, aren't I? You know something I ran across that was most interesting? Really, really interesting. Do you realize that sugar is an acquired taste? It's an acquired taste. Most of us have been captivated by the idea of having sugar. You know, we got to have sugar. I've got to have it. You know, some people, they eat a meal, they got to have a dessert. My wife's sort of like that, you know, bless her heart. You know, my wife, we can have a great dinner, a really good dinner. She's not here, so I can say this, all right? We can have a really great dinner. She'll save the rest, half up for tomorrow, just to have room for dessert. Anyone can relate? Amen. Are you with me? Okay. But sugar seems to be in everything we eat, and yet, I ran across an article. Listen to this. It's in your notes. Researchers at the University of California, San Francisco, say that sugar is a toxic and addictive substance. And they feel it has similar effects on the body as alcohol and cigarettes. Dr. Stephen Gardner discussed the epidemic on America's Newsroom. He performed a demonstration on a set of two cups. He poured a cup of sugar in the amount of a 16-ounce bottle of Coke into an empty cup, which immediately stunned Martha McCallum because of the amount of sugar used. Gardner believes that if government starts control of the consumption slowly by starting with a child's education, it could work, but blames a lot of obesity problem in America on celebrity advertising. He explained how sugar is an acquired taste and said, if you stop taking sugar for 6 months and then go and take it, it's going to taste disgusting to you. Sounds like a bummer to me. And you realize that if you stop with your corrupted affections, that it's going to taste awful to you when you commit it. But you see, the problem of it is we have a steady diet of it. And what God is saying is you need to crucify that. You need to put that to death.
You need to stop that. You need to put those things aside and cast them aside, because my priority is heavenly. You see the direction? We see the danger. There's a third aspect of it, and that's the decision. The decision of my affection. Something I learned about my affection is that it can, yes, definitely affect my decisions. There's no doubt about it. There are just some things for me that if someone were to ask me, it's a yes answer. No question about it. Like when my wife and I were dating, and she asked me to marry her. No, I mean, I asked when I asked her to marry me. It was a yes answer. Amen. Wow, rough crowd today. But the truth of the matter is, when I think about it, think about what I'm saying, there are just some things that because of my affection, it's yes. It's yes. And when your affections are right toward Christ, it's always yes. God calls me to pray? Yes. God calls me to take this ministry? Yes. God wants me to go to the banquet? It's yes. God wants me to go talk to my neighbor? It's yes. God wants me to serve in this ministry? It's yes. But see, here's what happens. Then I have another affection that's rising up that's already been corrupted by the world that's going to try to beat against that. But if my affections are right, how am I doing? You guys getting this? My affections are right. Guess what's going to happen? I'm going to do the right thing. And by the way, have you ever noticed in life, every decision you make has consequences? Every decision you make. I mean, that day when I met that nurse that was in the hospital that is now my wife, that decision of meeting her affected me for the last 30-some years. And you realize that everything you do in your life, everything is going to have an effect on you, every decision you make. And if your affections are right, and your affections are in tune with God and with the Word of God, you will make right choices. Now let me help you to understand a couple things and I'll be done. Verse number 4 shows us how the right decision, what it does. Watch this. Verse 4. Here's what it says. When Christ, who is part of my life. Is that what it says? When Christ, who is our life. Back up to verse 3. Well, this is the one that's tough. For ye are dead. Wait a minute. Paul, what are you talking about? I'm alive. I'm still the same old Rick Stone Street. No, you're dead. You're dead. Here's how it works. My decision for Christ, what happens is, letter A, I die to myself. I'm no longer alive anymore. I'm a child of God now. I'm called to deny myself. I'm called to die to myself. I'm called to not live unto myself anymore, but to live unto Christ. Galatians 2:20 says it like this, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I was at Costco a couple years ago. I don't know, for me, it's kind of weird. I don't need any. There's a lot of things at Costco I don't need that I like, you know. Remember, that's that programming I'm telling you about, all right? But I happened to walk up and I saw this flashlight that was 2 million candle. I'm thinking, good night. Can you imagine a 2 million candle? That you could almost land an airplane off of one of those lights. You know, huge. And I thought, you know, if you buy that thing, you realize what will happen? When you turn the light on, you'll have no idea where it's coming from. It'll just be all light. Am I right? You won't even notice. You'll say, what is that? And that's exactly what your life is to be like. Because your life is to be just like that. In other words, they don't look at you and say, oh, there's Rick Stiltz. What is that bright light? Oh, that's Jesus. Amen. Moses knew something about that. He spent 40 days and 40 nights up in the mountain. He came down out of the mountain, and guess what he did? He walked down. The Bible said that he covered his face because they couldn't look on his face because he glowed of the glory of God. Look, when your affections are right and you get wrapped up in Christ, here's what's going to happen. You're going to die. They're not going to see you anymore. They're going to see a glow. And what is that? Oh, that's Jesus. That's what they want to see. That's what the world needs. We need some people in our world to look at us and say, I see Jesus in you. That's what we need. We got enough of people out here in the world that have that worldly mentality, and they're corrupted by the world. We know that's their affection because it's always going away from Christ. But when you get closer to the light, the brighter your life will be, because now it's no longer you, but it's Him. And we're doing it for Him. We're to die to ourselves. But then secondly, we're to live for Christ. That's what it says. Well, my life, who is Christ? My life, who is Christ? That's what he says. That means that Christ is living through me now. That my life is there. You know, all of a sudden I'm just off the picture, and Christ is in the picture. He's to live through me. That means every place I go will be based on what Christ says. Everything that I do is what does Jesus think about it. It's what I do with my time, like on Sunday night, tonight. What does Jesus think about that? It's what I decide to do on Monday morning when I get up. What does Jesus think about that? Because see, it's no longer Rick Stone Street's life. It is the life of Jesus Christ. He is my life. What is your life? What about your life? What about how do you honor Him? See, the question is this: who rules the roost? Who rules your life? Who's in charge? Who is it? Is it you or Christ? Because in your mind you can draw this circle and put a throne in the middle of it. And on the throne, you would put the person who's in charge of your life. And then you would put at the foot of the throne that which is worshiping that on the throne. And I look at, there's only two people that can rule your life. Either number one, you, and Jesus is at the foot of the throne worshiping you, or Jesus could be in the throne and you're worshiping Him. Only one of two ways. Can't you say, I don't like it that way. I didn't write it. I'm preaching it. I'm telling you, it's just that clear. And here's what he says. I want my affections to be right. See, there's a direction about this. My direction needs to be upon Him. That's what it means to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, is that I start with that. So my affection can be corrected. There's the danger of affection, because no doubt about it, all of us have affections that are being beat upon by the world. And I believe it's very important we adjust our affections under, if you would, the will of God. But then there's the decision with my affection that once I make that decision, it's set. And whatever God says, I'll do it. God tells me to do this, I do it. I mean, honestly, for me, quite frankly, you know, to leave the East Coast and come out here in the West like I did 30-some years ago, there's no decision for me. There's no decision. I made the decision long before that when God says, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Keep my commandments. Go west. Go west, young man, go west. Guess what? I did. I just know that whenever we set our affections on the right things, our decisions will be right. But let me tell you this, if our affections are on the wrong thing, guess what happens? We're going to make wrong decisions. we're about, what about you? What are you trusting in? What are you looking to? Because the only thing that really matters is that which is eternal. Do you realize our world's changing dramatically? Did you happen to see the commercial in 1983? How many of you agree with me it's a different world since 1983? Would you agree with that? It's a totally different world. You know why? Because the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. How important it is that we hook our lives to that which matters the most. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,